بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, we come to the 9th hadith from Al-Arba'un al-Nawawiyyah of Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimullah, and it is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu. An Abi Hurairata عبد الرحمن بن صخر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ما نهيتكم عنه فاجتنبوه وما أمرتكم به فأتوا منه ما استطعتم فإنما أهلك الذين من قبلكم كثرة مسائلهم واختلافهم على أنبيائهم رواه البخاري ومسلم. Upon the authority of Abu Hurairah, Abd al-Rahman ibn Sakhar radiyallahu anhu, he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, مَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ فَاجْتَنِبُوا. Whatever I warn you from or forbid you from, stay away from it. وَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. And whatever I order you to do, then do it as much as you are able to do so. فَإِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ كَثْرَةُ مَسَائِلِهِمْ. Those people who came before you, they were only destroyed due to asking too many questions. وَاخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. And going against or opposing their messengers. The hadith is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And as usual, this hadith will be explained in four stages or four parts. The first stage is a brief biography of the narrator of the hadith. Secondly, the general meaning of this hadith. Thirdly, a detailed meaning of this hadith. And then fourthly, a list of some of the benefits which can be deduced from this hadith. So the narrator of this hadith is the famous virtuous companion Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And Abu Hurairah, this is of course a kunya. This isn't a name. The name of this companion, it has been differed upon by the scholars of hadith. Some of the ulama, they said, as Al-Imam Nawawi said, his name is Abd al-Rahman ibn Sakhar. Others said that his name was Abdullah. Others said that his name was Abdul Shams. And some of the ulama, they mentioned that his name was Abdul Shams before Islam. And then when he accepted Islam, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam changed his name to Abd al-Rahman. And the author, Al-Imam al-Nawawi, he said his name is Abd al-Rahman ibn Sakhar. And this is the majority opinion. This is the most famous opinion. That his name is Abd al-Rahman ibn Sakhar al-Dawsi al-Zahrani. Originally from Yemen. And as for his kunya, his nickname, then it is Abu Hurairah. And his kunya, his nickname, is more famous than his name. So he is known by his kunya as opposed to being known by his name. And there's a story why he's known by Abu Hurairah, because Abu Hurairah, it means the father of the kittens or the companion of the kittens. And he said himself, he said, كُنْتُ عَرْعَى غَنَمَ أَهْلِي, that I used to look after the cattle of my family. وَكَانَتْ لِي هُرَيْرَةً صَغِيرَةً, and I used to have a small cat or a kitten which I used to have. فَكُنْتُ أَضَعُهَا بِاللَّيْلِ فِي شَجَرٍ, so at night I would place this kitten near a tree. فَإِذَا كَانَ النَّهَارِ ذَهَبْتُ بِهَا مَعِي فَلَعِبْتُ بِهَا, and when the day came, then I would take the kitten, look after it and play with the kitten. فَكَنُّونِي بِأَبِي هُرَيْرَةِ, so therefore they gave me the nickname of Abu Hurairah, meaning the father or the companion of the cats or the kittens. And the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes he would shorten the nickname to Abu Har. So sometimes he would say, Ya Aba Har. And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he was born in Yemen, in the desert, 19 years before the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Meaning when Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was born, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was 40 years old. He had already received this revelation for 4 years. And Abu Huraira, he accepted Islam at the hands of the companion Tufail ibn Amr. And then he came to Al-Madinah, to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as a muhajir in the 7th year after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And at that time, he was only 16 years old. Meaning when he accepted Islam, he was 16 years old. Or when he came to Medina, he was 16 years old. And he came 7th Hijri. And as you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he passed away between the 10th and the 11th Hijri. Meaning Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he only accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam for 3 to 4 years. Only 3 to 4 years. Despite only accompanying him for 3 to 4 years, he is the one who has narrated the most amount of hadith and the most amount of knowledge. And the ulama, they have mentioned that he narrated approximately 5,374 hadith. 5,374 hadith, and nobody has narrated more hadith than him. And in this is also a lesson that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he didn't spend 10 or 15 or 20 years the Prophet, he spent only 3 or 4 years with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Despite only spending 3 or 4 years, yet he narrated the most amount of knowledge and he conveyed the most amount of ahadith. And therefore, the ibrah is not by the number of years that is spent studying, but what you do in those years. So somebody may benefit in 2 years due to their ikhlas, due to their taqwa, due to how hard they try and learn, as opposed to another person who maybe spends 15 years and he benefits nothing. So it's the quality and the effort and the sincerity which you have in that time, not how many days and how many lessons a person has spent. And what's known about Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that in those 3 or 4 years, he never used to leave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Food or thirst, hunger, need, accompanying people, nothing would be an excuse for him to leave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In fact, he mentioned himself. He said, one day, أَقْبَلْتُ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَسَمِعَ رَجُلًا يَقْرَوْ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Abu Huraira says that one day I was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet heard another person reciting Surah Al-Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, to the end of the surah. Then all of a sudden the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, wajabat. Wajabat meaning it will occur, it will happen. So then Abu Huraira was confused. So he said, ماذا يا رسول الله? He said, فسألته ماذا يا رسول? He said, I asked the Prophet, what? What will happen? What will occur? What has become an obligation? Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Al-Jannah, Jannah. Meaning this person who is reciting Surah Al-Ikhlas, Jannah is promised for him. Abu Huraira says, أردت أن أذهب إلى هذا الرجل فأبشره. That I wanted to go to this man and to give him the good news and the glad tidings that he is from the people of Jannah. But Abu Huraira feared that if he went to the man, he says, يَفُوتُنِي الْغَدَى مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ, then I would miss the afternoon period with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he didn't go to the man. He stayed with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then as soon as the ghada had finished, then he says he went looking for the man. He said, ثُمَّ ذَهَبْتُ إِلَى الرَّجُلِ فَلَمْ أَجِدْهُ قَدْ ذَهَبْ. He goes, then I returned back to go find that man, but I never found him. The point is that nothing would prevent Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu from staying away from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the story of how he became a Muslim and some of the struggles which he went through in terms of hunger and poverty in conveying this knowledge, there are many stories which are mentioned, and perhaps in the later ahadith we will go through them in a little bit more detail. And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he died 47 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or he died 57 years after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that time he was 78 years old. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he was 78 years old, and he died in Al Madinah, and he was buried in Al Baqiya. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, when he came from Yemen to Al Madinah, he had nothing with him. He was a poor person, and he didn't have any status or authority amongst the people. He was from a foreign land, and he only spent these 3 or 4 years with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then today, 1440 years, we still mention the name of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And almost every day, every khatib, every teacher, every imam will narrate some hadith in which the name of Abu Hurairah is mentioned. And along with it, a dua is made for him, radiallahu anhu. Every khatib will say, every imam, every da'i says, radiallahu anhu. And all of this is because of his ikhlas and his taqwa, and how he was sincere and seeking knowledge. So this knowledge that we seek, this raises a person. This will raise a person in this dunya, and it raises a person in the akhirah. In fact, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he himself, he said, نَشَأْتُ يَتِيمًا. He said, I grew up and I was an orphan. وَهَاجَرْتُ مِسْكِينًا. And I made hijrah to Medina from Yemen, and I was miskeen, I was a poor person. He said, فَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي جَعَلَ هَذَا الدِّينَ قِوَامًا. He said, all praise is for Allah who made this religion upright. وَجَعَلَنِي إِمَامًا. And all praise is for Allah, the one who made me an imam. Meaning an imam due to knowledge, a leader for the people, a guide for the people. And it is mentioned regarding the death of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that the Amir of that time, and his name was Marwan ibn Hakam, he entered upon him whilst Abu Hurairah was severely ill. He was on his deathbed, meaning his final illness. And Marwan ibn Hakam said to him, Shafak Allah, may Allah cure you. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he replied, Allahumma inni uhibbu liqa'ak fa'ahabba liqa'i. He said, oh Allah, I love to meet you, so love meeting me. Because in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Prophet said, Man ahabba liqa'a Allah, ahabba Allahu liqa'ahu. Whoever is pleased and loves meeting Allah, looks forward to meeting Allah, then Allah will love meeting him. So he made this dua. It's mentioned, ثم خرج مروان فما بلغ وسط السوق حتى توفي أبو هريرة. Now then Marwan, he left, and he didn't reach the middle of the market except that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu had passed away, and he was buried in Al-Baqiyah. And as for the general meaning of this hadith, then this hadith gives the Muslim the correct methodology and the correct way of dealing with the evidences of the Quran and the Sunnah. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma nahaytukum anhu fajtanibu." If you find a text from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which forbids you from doing something, which warns you from doing something, fajtanibu, then avoid it, stay away from it. And also, وَإِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. And then if you find another hadith from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam which contains a command or an order from the Prophet to do something, فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Then do it as much as you are able to do so. So this is how a Muslim has to deal with the awamir and the nawahi, the commands and the prohibitions in the sharia. This is how we deal with it. Whatever we find Allah and His Messenger commanding with, we do it. Whatever we find Allah and His Messenger forbidding us from, we stay away from it. And also this hadith, it tells us the reason why many of the previous nations, why they were destroyed. Two main reasons. Number one, because of their many questions, useless questions of no benefit to the prophets. And secondly, because they went against their prophets and their messengers. And this hadith has been narrated in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And in the narration of Sahih Muslim, the full story of the hadith is mentioned. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, إِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ كَثْرَةُ مَسَائِلِهِمْ? That the people who came before you, they were destroyed because of too many questions. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say this? There's a story behind this. And in Sahih Muslim, it is narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he gave a sermon. He gathered the people and he gave them a sermon. And then he said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قَدْ فَرَضَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ الْحَجَّ فَحُجُّوهُ. He said, O people, Allah has obligated Hajj upon you, so make Hajj. And then a man stood up and he said, أَكُلَّ عَامٍ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Every year, O Messenger of Allah. Meaning, do we have to make Hajj every single year? Has Allah obligated upon us a Hajj every single year? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sakat, he remained silent, he turned away. Then the man stood up again. He said, Akulla amin ya Rasulullah, every year, O Messenger of Allah, do we have to make Hajj? Is it an obligation? The Prophet remained silent. Then a third time, the man said again, Akulla amin ya Rasulullah, is it every year we have to make Hajj? And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Law qultu na'am la wajabat wa mastata'tum. Had I said yes, then it would have been an obligation upon you to make Hajj every single year and you would not be able to do so. And then he said, ذُرُونِي مَا تَرَكْتُكُمْ. That as long as I have left you with something, then leave me. Me, don't ask too many questions. Then he said, فَإِنَّمَا هَلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ كَثْرَةُ سُوَأَلِهِمْ. That those who came before you, they were destroyed by asking too many questions. And because they went against the commands of their prophets, فَإِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. So if I order you with something, then do it as much as you are able to do so. وَإِذَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ فَدَعُوا. And if I warn you from something, then leave it alone. So this is why the story, or why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said this. As for the detailed meaning of the hadith, then the first sentence is, مَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ فَاجْتَنِبُوا. That whatever, anything which I forbid you from, then stay away from it. Meaning, anything which comes in the Sharia and it is warning us or forbidding us from doing it, then we should stay away from it. And of course, this applies to the warnings from Allah and the warnings from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is ash-shari', He is the legislator. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he is the muballigh. He is one who has conveyed the legislation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his warnings and his prohibitions are two types, or two levels. مَا نَهَا عَنْهُ تَحْرِيمًا وَمَا نَهَا عَنْهُ كَرَاهَةً. There are those things which the Prophet warned us against, tahriman, as an absolute prohibition. It is haram. It is forbidden for you to do this thing. And if you do this thing, then you are deserving of punishment or sin. So this level of prohibition, the tahrim, you have to stay away from in all scenarios and in all situations. Absolutely, we have to stay away from it. The second level, which is down, مَا نَهَا عَنْهُ كَرَاهَةً, is that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam forbade and he warned us against, but karahatan, it is disliked. Meaning it isn't an obligation for you to stay away from it, but you should, as a Muslim, you should stay away from these things. If you do them, there's no sin upon you. But if you leave it for the sake of Allah and because you're following the sunnah, then you will be rewarded for it. And this is what is called, the first one is haram, and the second one is makruh. The first is haram, meaning absolutely forbidden. And the second is makruh, meaning it is better for you to stay away from it. It is awla, it is better for you and more worthy that as a Muslim you stay away from it. And also we should understand that anything which Allah and His Messenger have warned us against, then we as people are not in need of that thing. It brings us no benefit. That thing does not bring any benefit to us. So, food that we have been warned against and forbidden from, our body does not require it. Because had our body required this thing, then Allah and His Messenger would not warn us against it. So for example, eating lahm al-khinzir, pork, akramakumullah, our body doesn't need it. And eating al-mayta, the carcass of an animal which has not been slaughtered and it died, our body does not need it. And ad-dam, blood, which has been made haram, our body does not need it. And also when it comes to drinks, liquids, clothing, and so on and so forth. So in those things which Allah has made halal is benefit for us. And in those things which Allah has made haram is only harm for us. Harm in this dunya or harm in the akhirah. And also, you will find that those things which Allah has made halal are much more than those things which are made haram. There's a misconception amongst people, especially the youth. They think that Islam forbids everything. This is haram and this is haram and this is haram, and the opposite is true. Islam permits everything, and the exception is there are few things which are made haram. So for example, if you take food, if you compare how many things have been made halal for us and how many things have been made haram for us, you'll find that the halal outweigh in number the haram manifold. So how many types of fruit are all halal for us? Apples and oranges and bananas and figs and tomatoes and so many different types of fruits which are halal for us. And then vegetation, how many different types of vegetables are halal for us? Potatoes and aubergines and cucumbers and so many different types of vegetation is halal for us. And plants and herbs and different types of meat. All of this is halal for us. What is haram? Only a few things. Pork, that which has not been slaughtered properly, that which eats other animals, and so on and so forth. So you find the majority of things are halal, if there's exception is the haram. And also take drink, for example. So if you weigh and consider how many types of liquid is halal for us, you'll find it is much more than that which is made haram. So water is halal. Water from the fountains and the springs and from the rain and all these types of water, it is halal. And all types of juice, it is halal. And the other types of drinks, all of them are halal. What is haram? Khamar. Or that which intoxicates you. Or that which is poisonous for you. Only a few things are made haram. Also when it comes to clothing. So for men, when it comes to men, for example, how many different types of fabrics are we allowed to wear? All different types of fabrics are allowed for us. What are we not allowed to wear? Harir, only silk. One thing is haram, everything else is halal for us. So you will find in the Sharia that the asal is everything is halal. And there are more things which are halal and there are few things which are haram. And for this reason, the ulama, the fuqaha, they say, al-manhiyat khilaful asal, wal-asal al-ibaha. They say, the prohibitions, this is the exception. And the default rule is ibaha, that things are permitted for you. Allah has made our lives easy for us by making many things halal for us. And then there are few exceptions which are haram upon us. And these few exceptions, it is for our own benefit because they contain harm for us. And this is why Allah said in the Quran, in many different ayat, He said, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ حَرَجٍ, that Allah has not made for you difficulty in this religion. That which your body needs and it is good for you and beneficial for you, it has been made halal for you and it is plenty. Your provisions are plenty. Also from the benefits of this hadith, from this statement is that anything which the Prophet forbade us against or Islam forbids us, then it is haram, a little or a lot. فَمَا كَانَ كَثِيرُهُ حَرَامٌ فَقَلِيلُهُ حَرَامٌ. Anything which is haram, it is haram a lot or a little. So we have been warned against, for example, music. A lot of music or even a little bit of music, we stay away from it. Riba, it has been forbidden for us. Whether it's a lot of riba or a little bit of riba, it is forbidden. Alcohol, drugs, intoxication, gambling, whether it is a lot or a little, all of it is forbidden for a person. There are some things, if they are done in a little amount, they may contain some benefit in the dunya, but they are still haram. Like Allah mentioned regarding al-khamr wal-maisir, alcohol, intoxicants and gambling. Allah said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. They question you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, regarding intoxicants and gambling. قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعٌ لِلنَّاسِ. Allah said that these things, they contain much harm. They contain much sin. And there's a lot of danger in them. وَمَنَافِعٌ لِلنَّاسِ. But at the same time, there may be some benefit for the people. He said, وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِن نَفْعِهِمَا. But the sin and the danger and the harm greatly outweighs any benefit. So for example, take gambling. Now when it comes to gambling, a person can make money from it. A person may get lucky and he profits and he gets some gambling. So there may be some benefit. But if you consider the dangers and the harms, it greatly outweighs any little benefit. Take the same with intoxicants and alcohol. So drinking intoxicants, it may relax a person's mind. It may bring a person relief from the anxieties of the dunya. And this is why non-Muslims drink. They drink because it makes them forget some of the worries about the dunya. So it has some benefit. But the harm of it and the danger and the sin greatly outweighs the benefit. And therefore drinking a little or drinking a lot, all of it, it is haram. And the only exception is when there is a darura. And darura, it means when there is an absolute necessity. And the ulama, they say, الضرورات تبيح المحظورات. That in cases and scenarios of necessity, then those things which are haram, they are then permitted. They then become permitted for a person. And the ulama, the usuliyun, they say, لا محرم مع الضرورة. That there is no haram when there is a severe necessity for a person. Now, how do we know that something is a necessity? So as an example, if a person is about to die from hunger and the only food which is present is some pork and there's no other food, and if he doesn't eat from this food, then he's going to die, then that pork is not haram for him anymore. It is now permitted for him to eat from that pork. Why? Because there's a darura. There's a necessity of his life which depends upon it. But what are the guidelines with regards to this? And there are three things in particular. Firstly, that this darura, it is an yukhaf al-halak wal-mashaqqa. That a person is fearing either death or danger and severe difficulty. So it isn't something which is just in the mind, maybe, maybe not. But a person fears either severe illness or death or a severe danger or a severe difficulty. The second condition or the second guideline is that there is no other option except this haram thing. The haram thing is the only thing which will save him from this danger. So if this person is about to die and he fears death upon himself due to hunger and there's some pork there, but there's also some vegetation, then of course he has to take the vegetation because there's an alternative to this thing which is haram. And then the third guideline is that this haram thing which you're going to eat, it will alleviate you from this danger. It has to alleviate you from this danger. And from this third condition, the fuqaha, they mention an example. They say that if a person is about to die from thirst, and the only thing which he has in front of him is alcohol, is he allowed to die? Is he allowed to drink the alcohol? And he's about to die from thirst? No, it's not allowed. Why is it not allowed? Because alcohol only increases a person in thirst. So after a person drinks alcohol, akramakumullah, then he becomes even more thirsty. And therefore, drinking the alcohol will not alleviate from his thirst. But if a person was about to die from choking on something, and the only thing which is there is alcohol, then if he drinks it, then the object which is choking him will go down. Is he now allowed to drink alcohol? Yes, he is. Because this alcohol which is here, it will alleviate him from the object which he's choking over. So then he's allowed to drink the alcohol to remove whatever he's choking over. And then the fourth guideline is that you only take from that which is haram according to the level of the necessity. And the fuqaha, they say, الضرورات تقدر بقدرها. That the necessity or the danger is according to its level. So if a person was dying of hunger and the only thing in front of him is pork, how much of it should he eat? Does he eat until he is full and content? Or does he only eat to the level of in order to live? And the answer is, there's a little bit of detail. So if this person, he knows that I can eat just a very little just to save my life, and then I know I will find food in the next hour, 2 hours, in the next few hours, then he eats only a small amount. Just enough to alleviate from the darura, from the difficulty or the danger he is in. If, however, he knows that this is the only food that I have, and for the next day, for the next 2 days, for the next 3 days, I won't have any more food, then he eats to his full. Why? To alleviate himself from the danger. But the point is, the fourth condition is that this haram which you are about to do, which is now halal for you, it is only halal according to the level of difficulty, or according to the level which will alleviate your difficulty, and nothing more than this. And then the second line, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. That whatever I order you, meaning whatever the Sharia orders you to do, then do it as much as you are able to do so. And in this is a principle, لَا وَاجِبَ مَعَ الْعَجْزِ. That there is no obligation if there is disability. If a person is unable to do something, then there's no obligation upon him. So these two rulings, they go together. These two principles, they go together. لا محرم مع الضرورة ولا واجب مع العجز. There's no haram when there's a necessity, and there's no obligation when there is an inability. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. He said, صلي قائما. Pray, meaning your fard prayer standing up. فإن لم تستطيع فَقَاعِدًا. And if you're not able to pray standing up, then standing is not wajib upon you anymore, because you're unable. So pray sitting down. Now sitting down becomes wajib upon you. فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ. And if you're not able to sit down and pray, فَعَلَى جَمْ. Then pray lying down on your side. So the commands which the Prophet commanded with, they are linked to our istita'a, they are linked to our ability to do so. Now, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, he mentions an interesting point. He says, when the Prophet said, فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, that whatever I order you with, do it as much as you are able to do so. Is this التسهيل or التشديد? Meaning, is the Prophet giving an allowance of ease? So he is saying that do only what you are able to do so. Or is he actually burdening you with something that you have to do whatever you are able to do so? Because this sentence, it can be understood in two ways. Either the Prophet is making something easy for us, and he's saying, any wajib, only do it to the level of your ability. Or he's actually demanding from us that whatever you are able to do, you have to do it. It's either for tasheel or at-tashdeed. And the answer is, both of them are true. So from one angle, the Prophet is saying that Allah has made things easy for you. Any wajib which you are not able to do, then you don't need to do it. Or you only need to do the wajib according to the level of ability which you have. He's making things easy for us. On the other side, it is also a demand from us that as long as you have the ability to do so, then you have to fulfill the wajib. And you have to fulfill the wajib according to the best of your ability. And notice the two statements of the Prophet. That in the first statement, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ فَاجْتَنِبُوا. That whatever I forbid you from, stay away from it. In the second sentence he said, and whatever I command you, do it مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ, as much as you are able to do so. Notice that your ability was not mentioned when it comes to leaving the haram. It was only mentioned when it comes to doing the obligations. Why is this? Because the haram things which we have to leave, we are leaving them. We're not doing something proactively. We are not doing something. We are leaving something. And you not doing something or you leaving something does not require any ability, because you're leaving something. But the commandments which you have to fulfill, it requires ability. It requires effort. You have to do something. And for this reason, it is linked to ability. So the haram things, we have to leave in totality. Those things which are wajib, then if we are able to do so, then we have to do it. Because always the tark, leaving of something, what is a tark? It is the absence of an action. Leaving something, this is the absence of doing something. It doesn't require energy from you not to do something. But the fi'l or the amal, it is doing something. It is proactively spending energy to do something. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he linked doing something to your istita'ah, to your ability. And as for leaving the muharramat, you have to leave it. And it's not linked to a person's ability. Of course, the only exception is if there is a darura. If there is a darura, like I mentioned, danger or difficulty or death, then that thing is not haram upon the person in the first instance. Now, even though, and also from the benefits of this hadith is, that a Muslim should not ask, this command which the Prophet has commanded me, is it wajib or is it mustahab? This isn't the way of the Muslim. The way of the Muslim is, whatever the Prophet orders you with, whether it is wajib or mustahab, nafal or sunnah, you should do it. And also when it comes to leaving something, a person shouldn't ask, is it haram or is it makruh? If it's haram, I'll stay away from it. If it's only makruh, then I'll do it. This isn't the way of a Muslim. Rather, anything which the Prophet forbids you from, you should stay away from it. And for this reason, these classifications, wajib and mustahab, nafal, and makruh and haram, they weren't around at the time of the Sahaba, alayhim ridwanullah. They only came later on. Why did these rulings come in? These rulings are not important before you do the action. Before you do the action, whatever Allah tells us to do, then we should do it. Whether it's wajib or even only nafal and mustahab. And whatever the Prophet and Allah warns us from, we should stay away from it. Whether it is haram or even makruh, we should try to stay away from it. But let's say, after you have done an action, you become worried. This action did I do? Is it wajib? This action which I did not do, is it wajib or is it mustahab? This action which I fell into, is it haram or is it only makruh? Then the question is valid. As for before you do the action, the companions, alayhim ridwanullah, they never used to ask the Prophet, this command of yours, is it wajib or is it mustahab? They used to do it. He commanded with something, they did it. If he forbade from something, they never used to ask him, is it haram or is it makruh? They should stay away from it. But after a person has done an action, maybe a person needs to know, look, this prayer that I've prayed, is my prayer invalid because I've done something which is haram? Or was it only makruh and therefore my prayer is still valid? Or the hajj, did I do something which was haram and therefore my hajj is invalid? Or was it only makruh and therefore my hajj is still valid, and so on and so forth? So the asl of the Muslim is, any commandments in the Quran, the Sunnah, we try to do to the best of our ability. Whether it is wajib or mustahab, to the best of our ability, we try to do so. And any forbiddance or prohibition in the Quran and the Sunnah, we stay away from it. Even if it is makruh or haram, then we stay away from it. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, وَإِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ كَثْرَةُ مَسَائِلِهِمْ, that the people who came before you, they were destroyed because of asking too many questions. Like in that story which we mentioned, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to the people, Allah has made hajj obligation upon you, go do hajj. And this is enough. Once in your lifetime, if you do hajj, then it is enough. Then the man asked, every year do we have to do hajj? Imagine if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, yes, every year. Then we wouldn't have been able to do it. So we would have destroyed ourselves because we are not able to do it. However, this ruling of not asking too many questions, this was specific to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning when the Sharia and the Ahkam were still being revealed. Because the Sharia was still being revealed. So whatever the Prophet told us to do, leave it. Don't ask any more. Just do what he has told you to do. Now, after the Sharia is complete and Islam is complete and the Ibadat are complete, then you are encouraged to ask questions. If there's something that you're not sure about, and if there's something that you need to know and it's of benefit, then you should ask the question. So this hadith does not apply to a person who wants to know the ruling of something. He says, I want to ask, I'll just do whatever I want to do. No, you have to ask the question. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you do not know, go ask the people of al-dhikr. So too many questions, either it was at the time of the Sharia when the Sharia was still being revealed, or we can say questions which have no benefit for a person. So questioning ilm al-ghayb, it brings no benefit to a person. Questioning the minute things, the arsh of Allah, how will it be, what it is like, what it is made of, what benefit does it have to a person? The angels, for example, are they like this? Do they do this? What does it affect a person? You ask about your ibadah, those things which you are in need of. Also, like for example, the Jews. When Musa alayhi salam, with qala Musa li qawmihi, when Musa, he said to his people, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرًا, Allah orders you to slaughter a cow. Just slaughter a cow. All they had to do was slaughter any cow. Take any cow, slaughter it, and this is repentance in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did they start doing? They started asking question after question after question. إِنَّ الْبَقَرَ تَشَابَهَ عَلَيْنَا. They said, the cows, there's many different types of cows. فَدْعُ رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّن لَنَا. So go ask your Lord to clarify which cow do we have to sacrifice. So then Musa said, لَا فَارِدٌ وَلَا بِكْرٌ عَوَانٌ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ. Then neither is it too old, neither is it too young, but between that, just go slaughter any cow which is not too old and not too young. And then they said, no, ask again, which color should it be? So then Musa said that it should not be too pale, no too dark, but something which is like a yellow, safra, faqi' lawnuha. It is a pale yellow. Now go sacrifice a cow. Even then they said, no, go ask again, innal baqara shaba'a. No, even then, there's too many different types of yellow, middle-aged cows. So what type of cow is it? Then Musa alayhi salam, la dhululun tuthir al-ard, wa la tasqi al-harth. Neither is it a cow which is trained to tilt the land, nor to take water around. Go slaughter the cow. And even then, فَذَبَحُوهَا وَكَادُوا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ. They did it, but even then, it's as if they were not about to do it. Had they just slaughtered any cow right in the first place, then it was okay. So too many questions and going against the messengers, this is what destroyed, what made them destroy themselves. And also, asking questions which are hypothetical. It means something which does not occur. If this occurs, then what is the ruling? And this is something which was disliked by the Sahaba. So Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said, لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَمَّا لَمْ يَكُنْ. Don't ask about something which has not occurred. He said, فَإِنِّي سَمِعْتُ عُمَرْ غَضَبَ عَلَى السَّائِلْ عَمَّا لَمْ يَكُنْ. Verily I heard Umar radiallahu anhu becoming angry at somebody who used to question about things which have not occurred. And Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, whenever he was questioned about something, he would say, أَكَانَ هَذَا, that has it occurred? Is this question real? قَالُوا لَا. If they said no, then he would say, دَعُوا حَتَّى يَكُنْ. Then leave this question until something occurs. I mean, don't ask questions about things from your imagination, scenarios which will never occur, hypothetical scenarios which will never occur. The only exception to this is when it comes to teaching and studying and knowledge. This is the exception. So it's permitted for the teacher and the student to revise with each other, even if they give hypothetical scenarios, just as a form of education. This is, if you look at the books of fiqh, it is filled with this. And then the final part of the explanation is benefits from this hadith. So from the benefits of this hadith is that whatever the Prophet warns us against, then we should stay away from it. مَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ فَاجْتَنِبُوا. Notice the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he did not say فَتْرُكُوا, leave it. He said فَاجْتَنِبُوا. And فَاجْتَنِبُوا, it means avoid it completely, stay away from it. So if something has been made haram, you shouldn't go right to the edge of that haram. So you're not doing it, but you're right on the edge. This is not the way of a Muslim. Rather, you stay away from the haram as much as you're able to do so. Because there is a difference between at-tark and ijtinab. At-tark, it means not doing something. Ijtinab means completely avoiding it. Avoid it and going near it and anything which will take you close to it. Because if you go close to the haram, tomorrow what will occur? You'll fall into the haram. But if you stay far away from the haram, then tomorrow, even if you become a little bit weak, you still will not fall into the haram because you are far away from it. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is, whatever is haram in large amounts, then even in small amounts, it is haram. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that staying away from something is easier than doing something. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, staying away from the haram, he did not link it to a person's ability. He said, stay away from it. Doing the wajibat, he linked it to a person's ability. Because it takes extra effort and extra energy. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that a person only has to do the obligation according to his ability. So if he's not able to do the wajib, he's disabled, then he does not need to do it. And also, if he's able to do the wajib, but not all of it, then he does what he's able to do so from the wajib. Like Allah said, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you're able to do so. And this is also important in rulings of fiqh, like for example, as-salah. So let's say a person, he's able to pray two raka'at standing up. He has enough energy to pray two raka'at standing up. But by the time it comes to the third and the fourth raka'at, because of his old age, because of his weakness or illness, he becomes very weak and he has to sit down. This person, is he now allowed to pray all of his salah sitting down? No. He has to do the wajib according to the ability which he has. And when he doesn't have the ability, then he can sit down. So this person prays two raka'at standing up, and then the rest two raka'at, when he becomes weaker, he can pray sitting down. And this is a mistake you find many people making, that from the beginning to the end, they sit down. And maybe before that, they've walked, you know, half a mile just to come to the masjid. Also, for example, if a person is able to do everything in the salah apart from the sujood, let's say he can stand and he can go into ruku', but he cannot go into sujood. Only the sujood he cannot do. Is it allowed for him to do everything sitting on the chair? No, it is not allowed. So he stands in the prayer, he does ruku' in the prayer, and then when it comes to time to go into sujood, then he sits on the chair and he makes sujood according to his, to the level of his ability. This is all understood from the benefits of this hadith. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that whenever a person hears any commandment in the Quran or the Sunnah, he shouldn't ask, is it wajib or mustahab? If it's wajib, I will do it. If it is nafl or mustahab, I'm not going to do it. This isn't the way of the Muslim. Or if he hears any prohibition in the Quran or the Sunnah, he should not say, is it haram or makruh? If it is haram, I won't do it. If it's makruh, I'm going to do as much as I want. Rather, a person does whatever commandment comes and stays away from whatever prohibition comes. And of course, this is linked to what a person is able to do so from the commandments. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that the commandments are linked to a person's ability. وَلَا وُجُوبَ مَعَ الْعَجْزِ. And there is no obligation with an inability. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that this hadith is a refutation against the Jabariyya. This sect, the Jabariyya, this hadith, it refutes refutes them. First of all, who can tell me who were the Jabariyya? Or what was the belief of this deviated sect called Al-Jabariyya? Who knows who the Jabariyya were? No, Ahsan. The Jabariyya, they were a sect who came at the early time of Islam. And they said that a person is majbur. And this is where the name Jabariyya comes from. A person is majbur. A person has no ability. A person has no choice. A person has no will to do something. Everything is forced by Allah. Allah forces you to do evil. Allah forces you to do shirk. And you have no choice. Now, there's no choice and there's no will for you. Second question is, how is this hadith a refutation against the Jabariyya? Where in this hadith is a refutation against the Jabariyya? Who knows? Put your hands up. Who knows how this hadith rejects the belief of the Jabariyya? Akhi, can you think of an answer?
Talking about the ability.
Ahsant.
So, insan, laysa
Laysa majbur.
The argument about Musayyar or Muhayyar. So, you said about the ability. So, the ability is like 100%, you need to be standing for the 4 rak'ah, and if you are weak, the ability will go down to 1 rak'ah or 2.
Ahsan. So the evidence of this hadith is that the Prophet affirmed istita'ah. He said, "Mastata'tum, do the wajib as much as you're able to do so." And therefore, we have ability, we have a choice, we have a will, we have the willpower to do it. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for him is the supreme qadr. And then from the benefits of this hadith is not asking questions which are of no benefit to a person and which do not affect the ibadah of a person, and also that one of the ways which destroys the people is going against their messengers. Wallahu a'lam, sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.